Well, it's been a great blessing to be with all of you and appreciate each one of you who have attended our services and our seminar. I want to express my special thanks to the church for your missionary support to me and also for your generous love offering. The offering I received from you is the largest offering I've received this entire year. And I'm very grateful for it because it helps fill the hole where some have dropped out. We had two men go to heaven and they supported me quite heavily, and they haven't sent anything since they got there. And so I don't expect anything more from them. And then I had a church go contemporary in their music. And when they do that, they drop their missionaries. Had another church go completely out of business and close its doors. And so when those things happen, it affects the income and support of the missionary. And then when offerings like yours come along, God replaces it in a marvelous way. So I'm very thankful and express my gratitude to you, and what you have given to me will help me get to Singapore, help me get to other places in Australia, help me get over to New Zealand, and then help me get down into South America after I leave here. After I finish in New Zealand, I'll be going home long enough to wash my clothes and change my luggage, get on a plane and go to South America to help a church that has been without a pastor for 3 years. And so we thank you for helping us in those areas. Tonight I'd like to continue on the theme of the home, since this morning we celebrated Mother's Day. And I'm going to turn to some scriptures and ask you to follow along in your Bible. First of all, the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 31. Acts 16 and verse 31. Now, if you had a sheet of paper and a pencil and you drew a circle, we would call that circle tonight the family circle. That's what we would call it. And every family is involved in certain activities that are common to every home. There are some families that do things that other families don't do. But basically, there are some things that every family does. Those are the activities of the family circle. And what I would want you to do is, in the center of that circle, I'd like you to make another little circle inside the family circle. And I'd want you to write in that center circle the name Christ. And what we're going to do tonight is talk about a Christian family. What is a Christian family? What makes up a Christian family? So you have the family circle. In the middle of that circle, another circle, with Jesus in the middle of that family circle. All right? Now, there are certain activities that every family involves themselves in. And those activities will either qualify you to be a Christian family, or they will disqualify you from being a Christian family. See? So we want to find out what will actually qualify you to be called a Christian family. And the first thing, the first activity that must occur if you're going to be a Christian family is found here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. This is what the Bible says. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And the power of God visits that jailhouse that night. And he shakes it apart with a great earthquake, insomuch that if they wanted to, every prisoner could escape. But Paul and his companion and nobody else escaped. That was an amazing thing to the jailer. Because in those days, if a jailer lost his prisoner, the jailer took his place. And if he had lost all those prisoners, he would have been in bad shape. He had heard throughout the night, not complaining on the part of Paul the Apostle, but he and his companions singing, and no doubt quoting Old Testament scripture. And so everybody in that jail had heard their testimony throughout the night. And it brought such conviction to the Philippian jailer that he said to them, what must I do to be saved? Now, the answer that Paul the Apostle gave is the only correct answer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You see, that's why Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus wanted the church to go after men for Christ. If you bring in the children, that's wonderful. If you bring in the wives, that's wonderful. But bringing in the children doesn't necessarily mean you're going to reach the rest of the family. Bringing in the wife does not necessarily mean that you're going to bring in that husband. The best chance you have to get the entire family saved is to get that man saved first. See, that's why Jesus said, fishers of men. He knew if you get that man, you have a wonderful chance of winning the whole family. What happened here, when the Philippian jailer heard how to be saved, his salvation, if you read on, resulted in the salvation of his entire household. They all got saved, and they all got baptized. So, the very first thing that has to be part of the family circle is the experience of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's why wordology in the Bible is so very important. He didn't say believe about Jesus Christ. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor can say to me, Brother Smith, here's a chair that you can sit in. And I look at that chair, and I say to myself, it's a pretty good chair. Looks fairly steady. I think he's right. I believe I can. I'd be all right sitting in that chair, but I don't get in. And he said, well, go ahead. Sit on it. And I look at it again, and I thought, well, now that is a well-built chair. Got padding on it and everything. I think it would be all right if I sat in that chair, but I don't do it. And then he says to me, look, we provided a chair for you to sit in. We want you to sit on it. So then, I go over and I put all 180 pounds of pure muscle on that chair. Now, I'm not believing about the chair. I'm believing on the chair. That's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about Him. Everybody believes some things about Him. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust and resting on Him, is what it means to get saved. That's what happened to that Philippian jailer. And that's what happened to the rest of his family. And the first step to become a Christian family is you must get saved. Now I'm going to make a statement to you that may sound rather strange, but I'm going to prove it, I think, before I finish preaching. You can get saved and not be a Christian. But you can't be a Christian without first getting saved. And I say that to you because in that little circle of the big family circle, you put Christ in there. Also, you need to write down in that circle, Acts chapter 11. And I want us to go there now. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 26. Listen to this scripture. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now that's Barnabas bringing Saul, who became later Paul the Apostle. They go to Antioch. And he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So there is a church in Antioch. These men become a part of that local church in Antioch. Now, it says, and taught much people. Now listen to this. And the disciples, what is a disciple? That's somebody that's already saved. Amen? They've already believed on the Lord Jesus. All right, now. So they're already saved. Then, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So they were saved, and then all of a sudden, they became known as Christians. They didn't give themselves that name. The Bible says they were called Christians. That means the community watched them, watched their lives, saw how they were living, and said, they're Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. That's why you put him right in the center of the family circle if you're going to be a Christian family. See, you can be saved, and if you don't put him in the center of your family circle, you can't really be qualified to use that title Christian. That's a title. Yes. Salvation is an experience. A marvelous experience. So the first thing that's going to happen to have a Christian family is that the members of that home have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that takes place in a home, I'm going to call conversation. Because all families are involved in conversation. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now there's two things you ought to know about conversation. This word in the New Testament refers to what comes out of your mouth and also what comes out of your life. Your conduct. See, remember that about the word conversation. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life. In order to be a Christian family, what comes out of your mouth and what comes out of your life must be holy. That's what he says here. You must live a holy life. You must live and conduct yourself in a holy manner, with all that implies and all the areas of a life that includes where you go, what you do, what you say, how you dress, on and on and on and on it goes. See, you have to make your conduct, your conversation, center around Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the center of a Christian family circle. Now the next thing, therefore, that we as families involve ourselves in is found in 2 Timothy. We'll go there now to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now you notice the word workman is in that passage of Scripture. And the word study is in that passage of Scripture. So every family that I have ever known is involved in education. The children go to school. Sometimes the adults go to school. Sometimes they go to trade schools and learn an occupation. But a child of God goes beyond that. First of all, a child of God, in order to have a Christian family, Christian home, wants to choose an occupation that will qualify him to be a Christian. That means he can't work for a brewery. That means he can't work for a tobacco factory. That means he can't work for a gambling casino. There are certain occupations that are not producing a Christian product, a clean product, a wholesome product, a helpful product. Now, if you want to work at making toothbrushes, that's all right. Everybody ought to have a toothbrush. So you got to think about, what am I going to choose as an education? Where am I going to go to school? You can go to school in places that will ruin your faith in God and faith in the Bible. So you have to be careful about the school, the place of education that you go. And when you go to the house of God, you will become educated based on what is being preached in that house of God. So you better be careful, because everything that calls its church itself church is not necessarily a church. And everything that's preached in some churches is not biblically sound. So you got to be careful about where you get your secular education. You got to be careful about where you get your spiritual education. See, if you're going to have a Christian family, you got to watch it about your education. Then I want you to notice another passage of Scripture. This one, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we will look at verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now here he's talking about your occupation. As I said, you can choose a occupation out in the world that produces a wicked or a sinful product. You can choose an occupation that keeps you out of the house of God, that causes you to neglect coming to church on Sunday. I gotta go work. Or you can get on your knees and you can ask God to give you a good job that's producing a wholesome, helpful product that also allows you to be faithful in the house of God when the doors of the church are open. Then also, as a child of God, you not only work out in the secular world, but he's addressing every member of the church here in this passage, the church of Ephesus. He's not just talking to the missionaries or the preachers. And he says, you are workmen. And you are to do good works. You're to walk in them or practice them or produce them. See, there is a purpose for which God saves you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved for a purpose. And that purpose, do good works. Walk in good works. So to be a Christian family, you're going to have to choose an education that won't produce a wicked product, won't draw you away from the house of God. You're going to have to involve yourself as a family in serving God when you come to the house of God and you have opportunity to serve Him. Whatever capacity God allows you to serve Him, when you serve God, you're doing good works. And He said, walk in them, practice them, do them on a regular basis. Don't start and stop. Keep doing them because it's right to do it. See? So you have to make sure your occupation is also centered around Christ. See, to have a Christian family. Then I want you to notice a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And in this passage, I want to read verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now folks, every family has friends. Friendship is a part of the makeup of a family. If you've got children, they got friends in the neighborhood or friends at church their own age. If you got teenagers, they got a lot of friends. I had 4 teenagers at the same time in my house. That means I had anywhere from 8 to 12 in my house at the same time. They didn't eat food, they breathed on it and it disappeared. I had to keep my refrigerator packed and jammed with food because we wanted our children to feel free to bring their friends to our house rather than them going off and we wondering where they are and what they're doing. And so you have friends. The adults have friends. You get together with your friends. You have a meal with your friends. You got to be careful about friends. Did you know that? If there's somebody in the church that's crossways with the Lord and crossways with the preacher, you shouldn't make them your friend because pretty soon you'll be crossways just like they are. See, you got to be careful about your choice of friends. You got to have friends that help you be the Christian you ought to be rather than hurt you and hinder from being the Christian that you ought to be. So the family circle, if it's going to be a Christian home, has to be careful about the friends that it chooses. See? And you need to guide your children in the selection of their friends. You need to guide your teenagers in the selection of their friends. And mom and dad need to be careful in the selection of your friends. I've known of people who were pretty faithful, good Christians in the church, and took up with the wrong friends, and they didn't influence those wrong friends for God. The wrong friends influenced them away from God. So the family circle, if it's going to be a Christian home, has to have friends that center around Christ. See, you go to somebody's house and they start running down the preacher, get out of there. See, he's God's anointed. You mess around, you're going to get hurt. See, you need to be with friends who help you love the Lord, just like Jonathan loved David. They were knit together. The devil cannot defeat a home where the members are knit together. He cannot defeat a church where the members are knit together in the love of God. See. So, we come next to another activity that is a part of every home, called recreation. We all have times of recreation in our homes. Now, I want to take you to Colossians in the New Testament. And we'll look at Colossians, the third chapter. And we'll read verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, recreation, vacation, sporting events, all part of what a family does. So you got to be careful that your method of recreation does not disqualify you from being a Christian. See, for instance, I know people take a vacation, they don't go to church while they're on their vacation. They don't tithe while they're on their vacation. Steal from God and use God's money to take a vacation. Then they wonder why they get in a car wreck when they're out driving on the highway having fun on Sunday instead of being in the house of God where they ought to be. You always want to take a vacation and go somewhere in the direction where there's a nearby good church to go to that Sunday. And before you leave, you ought to leave your tithe with the preacher for the Sundays you're going to miss. Amen, Brother Smith. Thank you. See, I'm talking about maintaining Christian principles in order to be, for it to be said of you, we are a Christian family. Now you got to look at your own family and make an investigation of it. As it stands right now, tonight, can it be called a true Christian family? Are the people who make up that family believers on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are the people who make up that family Christians in the sense of what comes out of their mouth and what comes out of their life? Are they qualified to be a Christian family based on the education they are receiving secularly and spiritually? And folks, there's a lot of things out there that are being taught in the name of Christ that are not biblical. You better make sure it's in the Bible. I have a very large library, and when I get through reading a book, nobody wants it, because I read it three times. I read it all the way through the first time. The second time I read it, I mark it. I underline. The third time I read it, I read everything that's underlined. And one of the things that I do with that book, because I read it that many times, is I eliminate the baloney in the book. I find that a lot of preachers write books, and a great deal of truth is in them, but if you're not careful, there's also some baloney. See? And I eliminate the baloney. See? A lot of preachers buy a book, and they teach everything that's in it, not realizing they're teaching some baloney. Now, bologna is good on sandwiches. But that's about as far as it goes. See? I, a long time ago, decided that out of the 1,500 books I have in my library, there's only one book I really ought to listen to and follow and don't have to worry there's any mistakes in it. That's this one. And folks, I seldom anymore ever look in any book in my library. I have 64 courses that I have constructed to teach around the world. The last two are called The Great Sayings of Job. There were so many of them I had to have Series 1 and Series 2. And it just got finished. I opened no book in the development of that course but the Bible. I've completely eliminated any other source of information, because if a book is a good one, it had to be taken from the Bible to be a good one. Amen? So, why take a substitute when you can go to the original source? Reading a book about the Bible is like hugging your wife's shadow. That ain't going to do nothing for you. But if you can grab hold of her, things happen. When you grab hold of the Word of God, things happen. Every one of my Bible courses are based on what this book says, not what on somebody's book says. So you need to make sure that your education is founded upon the Word of God if you're going to be a Christian family. If you read other books, you got to make sure that what they say in those books agree with what's in here. You're all right then. See, I know preachers, they're in heaven now, who wrote books, and 20 years later, they realized that what they said in it wasn't true. But they had preachers preaching out of their books for 20 years. And 20 years later, they realized, hey, I was off there. I shouldn't have said that. That's not in the Bible. I've had preachers tell me my book wasn't completely accurate. See, this one is. This is completely accurate. You got to make sure that the occupation you choose helps you maintain a Christian family, so that you're not out making money out in the world when you ought to be in the house of God. So how do I get a job where I can do that? Right here on your knees. That's where you get that job. I had a young man some time ago come up to me and he said, "Preacher, how do I get a wife?" And I said, "Well, I can't tell you how some people get a wife. I can only tell you how I got mine. When I went to Bible college for my last year, I went 2 weeks early deliberately. I got in my room before my roommates arrived, and every day I got on my knees and I said, 'Lord, I'm going to graduate at the end of this year. I'm going to go out into the ministry at the end of this year. I need a wife.' And I said, 'God, give me a wife.' For 2 weeks I prayed like that, on my knees. Opening day of school, the new students all got up and gave their testimony, told where they were from, and so forth. I sat by another guy whose last name was the same as mine. His name was Jewel Smith. And way up there in the front was a pretty little girl that stood up and she said, "My name is Marianne Ball." And she said, "I'm here to study to be a preacher's wife." That's what she said. I said to him, "That's going to be my wife." I prayed for 2 weeks and God brought her to school. I knew when she stood up, she was the one. Absolutely no doubt. I married her, and for 61 and a half years, I had a model preacher's wife. Faithful as a preacher's wife, devoted as a mother, consecrated as a child of God. And in all those years, not once did she ever complain about anything we faced in the ministry. I did, but not her. She laughed through every problem. I cried through some of them. I complained through some of them. But there she was, an example, taking it, laughing right through it. She was the laughter of our home. And my home has no laughter in it anymore. See? So you get from God by asking God. See? I proved that just in that case as well as many other cases. If you want a Christian home, make careful your choice of friends. If you want a Christian family, make sure you arrange your recreation, your vacations, and so forth that honor God. When I was a pastor in the city of Detroit, Michigan, the big automobile town in my country, we had 3 big teams that were professional teams in baseball and basketball and football. And we had a man in our church who worked for the newspaper there. He was a photographer for the newspaper. And he got free tickets to those games. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, I can give you free tickets to every football game, home football game. You can take your boys." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Those games are on Sunday." I said, "I got business to do on Sunday. Business with God." Oh, he said, "You can go and still get to church on time." I said, "No, my testimony is at stake. If I go, somebody's going to say, well, the preacher goes out on Sunday to the football game." So I didn't go to the football game. I sacrificed going to that football game because I felt that particular form of recreation would violate my Christian testimony and lead my boys to think it was all right to do that kind of thing. So having a Christian family is not just something you recklessly throw together. It's work. You got to work at it. These people in Antioch were already saved, but they started living in such a way that they could be called Christians. See, look at your home tonight. Can it be called a Christian home? See, do you get the Bible out and read it in your home? Do the children hear their father pray? Do they hear their mother pray? Do they see their parents open up the Bible? Do they hear their parents read the Bible to them? Is it really a Christian home? You know what churches need? It needs to be built on Christian families. People who have really qualified to have a Christian home and involve all of their activities in such a way they center around Jesus Christ and all please Him in their activities and what they do. Let's bow together for prayer. Just before we pray and our heads are bowed, not enough to hear a sermon, you have to apply it. I'm going to ask you to apply the sermon to your home, to your family right now. Do you see anything in your home right now that would disqualify it from being called a Christian family? Anything you need to eliminate? Anything you need to include that you're not including now? You say, "Preacher, I wish you'd pray for us because I see we have some work to do in our home to make it a genuine Christian family." Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight would like to slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Yes. Yes. Who else tonight? Amen. God bless you. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Pray for us. We got work to do. Amen. Got some work to do, preacher. Pray for us. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. You know where the weakness is based on what we have said the activities are. You know where it needs to improve. Anyone else? Pray for me. Pray for us. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God bless you, son. Amen. God bless you. Pray for me. Pray for me. All right, let's stand together with our heads bowed. And as I pray, the invitation is open right now as I'm praying for you to come and kneel here at the altar and start making the adjustments in your home, among your family members, that would qualify you to be a Christian family. While I pray, the invitation is open for you to come and start doing that important work tonight. Our Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name. We pray that each family here will do their part, each member of each family will do their part in making their family, their home, their activities genuine Christian in character. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And while our heads are bowed and no one's looking around in the quietness of the moment, are there others who would like to join those who are already at the altar? We'll just have a quiet time for a few moments and give you the opportunity to do business with God.
Respond as the Lord would have them. Tina's going to pray, play 553 quietly while folks pray. And again, if you need to respond tonight to the message, I encourage you to come. Something that needs to be eliminated, bad habit, practice. Something needs to be included. You respond as the Lord would have you tonight. We're in no rush. The strength of the church is largely determined by the strength of the families, and we need strong families, men and women of God, who lead their homes. The challenge is there for all of us.